All right, well, good morning again. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 12. Joshua chapter 12. Man, you know, if I would turn on my microphone, it would help. If you were reading through the book of Joshua in your daily Bible reading, there's a good chance that Joshua 12 would be one of those chapters that you would just kind of skim. At first glance, it seems more than, or it seems little more than just a historical list, a catalog, if you will, of defeated kings. 33 of them, one after another, name after name, kingdom after kingdom. It doesn't contain a dramatic battle like Jericho. It doesn't include the miracle of the sun standing still. There's no memorable speeches or emotional conversations. It's a list. But the Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. Every name on this list represents a battlefield where God proved himself faithful. Every king listed was once an obstacle that looked impossible. Every city represented fear, opposition, and uncertainty. At one point, these kings seemed unbeatable. But now, they're simply names on a page. Why? Because God did exactly as he promised. That should encourage us. One of our enemy's greatest strategies is to make us forget God's faithfulness. We remember our failures more easily than God's victories. We remember our fears more vividly than God's provision. We often become so focused on the next challenge that we fail to celebrate what God has already done. I think Israel needed chapter 12 because there were still battles ahead. Although much of Canaan had been conquered, the work wasn't finished. Before Joshua tells the people what still remains in chapters 13 and following, God first reminds them of what he has already accomplished. Before we worry about tomorrow's challenges, we ought to remember yesterday's victories. Think about your own life. There are prayers God has answered that you don't think about anymore. There are trials you once wondered if you would survive, yet here you are today because God carried you through them. There are sins he has forgiven, addictions he has broken, relationships he has restored, and doors he has opened that you could never have opened yourself. The Christian life is strengthened not merely by looking ahead, but by faithfully looking back. And as we read this list of conquered kings, we discover something even greater. Every victory Israel experienced points us to the greatest victory of all, the victory won by Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. Because Christ has conquered sin, death, and Satan, every believer has reason to remember, to rejoice, and to keep moving forward in faith. So let's read Joshua chapter 12. Now, like I said, this is a list of names. All right? I can't make it interesting. I can't make it dynamic. So you're going to have to bear with me. All right? I've almost fallen asleep reading these names. All right. Starting in verse 1. Now these are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated and took possession of their land beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise, from the valley of the Arnon to Mount Hermon, with all the Arabah eastward. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon and ruled over Aor, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and from the middle of the valley as far as the river Jabbok, the boundary of the Amorites, that is half of Gilead, and the Arabah to the sea of Chinneroth eastward, and in the direction of Beth Jeshimoth to the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, southward to the foot of the slopes of Pisgah, and Og, king of Bashan, one of the remnant of the Rephaim, who lived at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and ruled over Mount Hermon, and Salica and all Bashan to the boundary of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and over half of Gilead to the boundary of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the people of Israel defeated them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land for a possession to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the people of Israel defeated on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak that rises towards Seir. And Joshua gave their land to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their allotments in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Arabah, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the Negeb, the land of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The king of Jericho, one. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, one. The king of Jerusalem, one. The king of Hebron, one. The king of Jarmuth, one. The king of Lachish, one. The king of Eglon, one. The king of Gezer, one. The king of Debir, one. The king of Gedor, one. The king of Harma, one. The king of Arad, one. The king of Libna, one. The king of Adullam, one. The king of Makkedah, one. The king of Bethel, one. Are you still with me? Verse 17. The king of Tapua, one. The king of Hefer, one. The king of Aphek, one. The king of Lasharon, one. The king of Madon, one. The king of Hazor, one. The king of Shimron-Meron, one. The king of Akshaph, one. The king of Tanakh, one. The king of Megiddo, one. The king of Kadesh, one. The king of Jokneam and Carmel, one. The king of Dor and Naphath-Dor, one. The king of Goim and Galilee, one. The king of Tirzah, one. In all, 31 kings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we get lists like Joshua 12 that remind us of your faithfulness. Remind us of your faithfulness this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you're a note taker, I left some blanks on the back of your bulletin that you can fill in and bring those tonight when you come to our discussion. All right. So the first thing that we get to do when we look at this chapter is we get to remember the victories God has already won. Remember the victories that God has already won. If we're honest, Joshua 12 is probably not the chapter we're going to use for a morning devotion. Right? It's a list of kings, territories, and victories that happened years before the Israelites stood on the plains of Canaan. Yet, the Holy Spirit inspired every word of it. That means this chapter is more than just ancient history. It's theology in the form of a list. God is teaching his people something vital before they move forward. Notice where the chapter begins. It doesn't start with Jericho. It doesn't start with Ai. It doesn't even begin with Joshua leading the people across the Jordan. Instead, verses 1 through 6 intentionally take us back to victories that occurred under Moses on the east side of the Jordan. East side. I realized my directional mindset was off there for a moment. Verse 1, these are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated and whose land they possessed beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. God's faithfulness didn't start when Joshua became the leader. Before Joshua ever unsheathed his sword, before Israel ever stepped into the promised land, God had already demonstrated that he was able to defeat impossible enemies. And two kings mentioned in these opening verses, in verses 1 through 6, they're not insignificant rulers. Right, giants. The first was Sihon, king of the Amorites. Israel had peacefully requested permission to pass through his land on their journey to Canaan. But he was a jerk. He refused and he attacked them instead. What looked like an unexpected obstacle became an opportunity for God to display his power. Rather than allowing Israel to be defeated, God handed Sihon over to them exactly as he had promised. Then came Og, king of Bashan. He was even more intimidating. Deuteronomy tells us that he was last of the Rephaim. These guys were huge. All right? I'm a big dude, 6'8", just about 300 pounds. I'm a big guy, right?
Right.
Og was bigger. Much bigger. Og made me look like a hobbit. All right? His iron bed measured about 13 feet long. That's two of me. Tall. That's big. Everything about Og represented intimidation. Humanly speaking, Israel had every reason to fear this guy. I think about my days of working safety and security. We had Samoans who played on the football team. And I remember my dad telling me stories about Samoans when he was in the Marines in Hawaii. And him getting into an altercation with some Samoans who left him buried in the sand. So, knowing these guys are ginormous, I tried to befriend them a little bit. I was polite to them whenever I'd have interactions. Well, so we lived in this apartment complex about three blocks from campus, and so did a couple of the Samoans. I was on duty one night, and I get a phone call from the police department going, hey, there's a party going on at the apartments, and I'm like, that's outside of our jurisdiction, but I'll come talk to the students. You know, that's about all I can do. So I go over there, and man, here he comes. Eno, ginormous dude, looks down to talk to me. Huge, huge guy. Lives on the third floor. I'm like, man, look, I'm not small. There's a reason I picked the first floor to live on. Because if I walk around my apartment, the people underneath me are going to hear it. It doesn't matter what time of day. Dude, you are twice my size. If you tiptoe to the bathroom, people on the first floor are going to feel it. So imagine you jumping around and dancing around at a party on the third floor. What's that going to do to the people underneath you? In fact, my wife could probably hear it in the next building. He's like, oh man, I didn't think about that. I'm so sorry. I was like, you're good. Let's just not do this anymore. Find another place to party that's not going to disturb other people. And he reaches his hand out to shake my hand. So I'm like, all right, I should go to shake his hand. His hand envelops my hand. And this guy's just a Samoan. I can't imagine a guy being 13 feet tall. His hand would envelop my entire arm. Right? Would not want to shake this guy's hand. That is a representation of intimidation. Right? But when God spoke to Moses in Deuteronomy 3:2, he said something remarkable. Don't fear him. What? What do you mean, don't fear him? God continues, for I have given him and all his people and his land into your hand. Before the battle even started, God had already declared the outcome. And exactly as God said, Og fell. That's why chapter 12 begins here. The Lord wants Israel to remember that before they ever entered Canaan, God had already proven himself faithful. That pattern is repeated throughout Scripture. When David stood before Goliath, he didn't simply look at the giant in front of him. He remembered the lion and the bear that God had already delivered into his hands. Those past victories strengthened his faith for the present battle. Right? When Samuel wanted Israel to remember God's help, he raised a stone and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Again and again, God calls his people to remember. Why? Because remembering fuels faith. We tend to think faith means forgetting the past and simply trusting God for the future. Biblically speaking, faith often grows by remembering God's faithfulness. The God who carried us yesterday hasn't changed, right? I think, unfortunately, we often suffer from spiritual amnesia. Do you deal with that? We remember disappointments more vividly than deliverance. We remember prayers that seemed unanswered while forgetting the countless prayers that God graciously answered. This morning we were talking about how to help us go to sleep. Right? There's this idea of count sheep, right? One, two. Maybe there's a better way. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Right? That's what we're called to do here. This is what Joshua 12 is all about. Count your many blessings. We remember the valleys, but we overlook the mountain peaks where God sustained us. The Israelites, they had witnessed the Red Sea part. They had eaten manna that had fallen from the sky. They had watched water shoot out from a rock. They had seen kings defeated that no one expected them to conquer. But they still struggled to trust God. If they could forget after all of that, we can understand how it's easy for us to forget, right? That's why passages like Joshua 12 are so important. God is saying, before you think about what still needs to be done, remember what I've already done. That principle applies directly to us. Perhaps today you're facing some sort of uncertainty, maybe something with your health, maybe you're burdened about your kids, your grandchildren. Maybe you're worried about your finances, your future, the direction of our culture. Those concerns are real. God never asks us to pretend that they're not. But he does ask us to remember. Remember the prayers he's already answered. Remember the times he's provided when you didn't know how you would make it. Remember the seasons when he gave you peace that surpassed understanding. Remember the forgiveness he extended when you came to him in repentance. Remember the day he opened your eyes to the gospel and saved you by his grace. I remember still early on in our time in Bolivar, we had just moved from an hour away to this town so I could go to school. And we had a pretty decent apartment. And our landlord was great. And I was doing part-time youth ministry. I think I was making $100 a week, 45 miles away. So about half of my weekly paycheck was going to lunch and gas. And Rebecca was doing as-needed job with the Citizens Memorial Healthcare, big hospital system in Southwest Missouri. So she was doing as-needed front desk help. So we had inconsistent income. So I went to our landlord and I said, look, man, I'm working on it, I'm trying to get something more consistent. And he's like, no, don't worry about it. I know you'll make it right. Okay. Like, 2 months later, I check my mailbox, and I get this check in the mail, which is the amount to cover all of our past rent, which blew my mind, because I don't remember telling anybody that this was an issue. So we went back to Nevada, the town where he came from, and I was visiting the church there, and I ran into the person who sent the check, and I said, thank you, right? And they're like, well, don't say anything to anybody ever that I gave you this. Okay, I'll never use your name, but I'm using this as an example to remember God's faithfulness. She's like, I just felt like I had this resource and I needed to give it to you. I'm like, well, it was helpful. And when I paid that rent, I was talking to the landlord and it's like, look, I know we've got like $500 in late fees on this. And he goes, no, you don't. Like, what? It's like, nah, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You're busting your tail, doing what you need to do to take care of your family, going to school. Don't worry about it. I'm not worried about late fees. You're caught up. That's good to go. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember those times when he helped you walk through a tough situation. You didn't know how you were going to come out on the other end. God did it. God does it. He's faithful. Every one of those moments is a testimony that God has never abandoned his people. Like, one of the healthiest spiritual disciplines that we can develop is intentionally recounting God's faithfulness. Maybe that means keeping a journal of answered prayer. Maybe it means sharing testimonies with your family around the dinner table. Maybe it means taking time during your prayer life not only to ask God for what you need, but also to thank him for what he's already done. The more we remember God's faithfulness, the less room fear has to dominate our hearts. There's another application here. The greatest victory God has ever accomplished isn't found in the defeat of Sihon or Og. It's found at Calvary. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, he accomplished the decisive victory over our enemies, sin, death, and Satan. Every other victory in Scripture points us to that one. As believers, we never face today's battles wondering whether God is able to save, sustain, and keep his promises. The empty tomb answers that question. Because Jesus has already won the greatest victory, we can trust him with every battle that we face today. Listen, church. Don't let your present struggles erase your memory of God's past faithfulness. The God who is faithful to Moses, faithful to Joshua, and faithful at the cross is the same God who walks with his people today. I said it last week, I'll say it again. God has kept every single one of his promises he's ever made in the past. What makes you think he's going to start with you? It's pretty arrogant to think that, well, God's not going to keep his promise to me. Why? He's always kept every other one. What makes you so special that he won't keep a promise to you? It might not be as fast as you think it ought to be. But remember, God says, my ways are greater than yours. If he does things too fast, don't you think that we would take credit for that? Right? God, I need this thing done. Boom, it's done. Ha, look what I did. Oh, sometimes he's got to work on his people. We can be stubborn, stiff-necked people. That's biblical, by the way. And sometimes he's got to work through us. Joshua doesn't stop by reminding Israel. Chapter 12 is what I mean. Chapter 12 doesn't stop by reminding Israel of victories under Moses. Beginning of verse 7, he shifts, the Holy Spirit now is shifting attention to the 31 kings defeated under Joshua's leadership. As we work through that long list of names, one truth becomes unmistakably clear. Every single victory belonged to the Lord. It's not the list isn't ultimately a monument to Israel's military strength. Right? It's a testimony to the faithfulness of God. That leads us right into our second point. Remember that every victory belongs to the Lord. Every victory belongs to the Lord. As I said, starting in verse 7, the focus of this chapter shifts. The first six verses look back to the victories God gave Israel under Moses, east of the Jordan. Now the rest of chapter 12 recounts the victories that took place after Israel crossed into the promised land under Joshua's leadership. What follows is this list of 31 defeated kings. We see things like the king of Jericho, the king of Ai, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Lachish, Hazor, and many, many others. To us, it might sound like reading through an old census record. But to the Israelites, every one of those names told a story. The king of Jericho reminded them of walls that no army could penetrate, yet those walls fell without a battering ram because God fought for his people. The king of Ai reminded them not only of victory, but also of failure. Israel had first been defeated there because of Achan's sin. Their eventual victory was not a testament to military improvement, but to God's mercy after repentance. The kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon reminded them of the day God hurled massive hailstones from heaven and caused the sun to stand still. Israel fought, but God gave the victory. The king of Hazor reminded them of an enemy whose army was described as being as numerous as the sand on the seashore, equipped with horses and chariots, the military superpower of the day. Yet God once again fulfilled his promise and delivered them into Israel's hands. The chapter could have included detailed stories beside every one of these names. Instead, Scripture simply records them, name after name after name. Remember, the emphasis isn't on the kings themselves. The emphasis isn't on Joshua. The emphasis is on the God who defeated them all. Think about it. This chapter doesn't include battle strategies or military tactics. There's no discussion of troop movements or weaponry. There's no speeches praising Israel's courage or Joshua's leadership. Instead, there's simply a list. It's as if chapter 12 is saying, look what God has done. That's consistent with everything we've seen throughout this book. Who brought down Jericho? God did. Who exposed Achan's hidden sin? God did. Who threw hailstones from heaven? God did. Who made the sun stand still? God did. Who struck fear into Israel's enemies? God did. Who fulfilled every promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses? God did. Israel certainly fought in the battles. Joshua was an exceptional leader. The soldiers displayed courage and obedience, but every victory ultimately belonged to the Lord. I think that's a lesson that every one of us desperately needs. One of the greatest dangers after experiencing God's blessing is beginning to think we somehow earned it or we deserved it. Success has a way of feeding pride if we're not careful. Moses warned Israel about this very temptation long before they entered Canaan. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, he said that after they enjoyed prosperity in the land, they must not say in their hearts, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Instead, they were to remember that it is the Lord who gives the ability to accomplish anything. That warning still applies to us today. When we begin seeing fruit in ministry, it's tempting to think, look what we've built. If our marriage is healthy, we can begin congratulating ourselves instead of thanking God. When our children walk with Christ, we can mistakenly believe it's solely because of our parenting rather than God's gracious work in their hearts. When a church grows, when people are saved, when baptisms increase, when disciples are made, when financial needs are met, or when lives are transformed, we should rejoice. But we must never forget where the glory belongs. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God uses faithful servants, but he alone produces spiritual fruit. This chapter reminds us that our lives should become lists of God's victories, not our accomplishments. Imagine if someone were to write the story of your life. Will the emphasis be on your talent? Your intelligence, your determination, or would the overwhelming testimony be, look what God has done? That should be our desire as believers. John the Baptist understood this well when he said of Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. It's the posture of a faithful servant, and this truth becomes more glorious when we remember the gospel. Right? Joshua's victories were impressive, but they were temporary. Every king Joshua defeated eventually died. And Israel would continue to face enemies for generations. But Jesus fought a battle whose victory is eternal. When Jesus went to the cross, he wasn't merely defeating one earthly king. He was confronting sin itself. He bore the wrath of, of God that we deserve. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities, triumphing over them by the cross. Then on the third day, he rose from the dead, proving that death itself had been defeated. That means every spiritual victory we experience today flows from Jesus' finished work. When you overcome temptation, it's because Jesus has already conquered. When you persevere through suffering, it's because Jesus is sustaining you. When you share the gospel and someone believes, it's because God alone opened blind eyes. Every victory belongs to Him. And when we understand that, it transforms both our worship and our humility. We stop boasting in ourselves. We stop comparing ourselves to others. We stop craving recognition. Instead, we become people who gladly point others to the greatness of our God. May this church never become known primarily for programs, people, or even as pastor. May it always be known as a place where people can honestly say, God is working there. Because when it's all said and done, that's the only testimony that matters. As encouraging as this list of victories is, Joshua knew something the people also needed to remember. This chapter marks the end of one major section of the book, but it's not the end of Israel's mission. In fact, if you look next to Joshua 13, God tells Joshua, there remains yet very much land to possess. The victories are real, but the work isn't finished, which teaches us an important lesson. God never intends for us to live in the past, but He also doesn't want us to forget it. He calls us to remember His faithfulness so that we can move forward with confidence. That brings us to this final truth. Remember God's faithfulness so you can face tomorrow. Remember God's faithfulness so you can face tomorrow. Joshua 12 is much more than a record of completed battles. It's a bridge between what God has already done and what He's about to do. If we stopped reading at chapter 12, we might conclude that Israel's work was done. It's finished. It's over with. 33 kings have been whooped. The major military campaigns were over. The land had been largely subdued. It would have been easy for Israel to settle into a comfortable sense of accomplishment. But the very next chapter begins with some surprising words that we'll really get into next week. Now, chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. Imagine Joshua going, yep, thanks. and there remains yet very much land to possess. In other words, the victories are real, but the mission wasn't complete. God intentionally reminds Israel of what He had already accomplished before calling them to what still remained. Why? Because remembering God's faithfulness gives His people confidence to obey Him in the future. Every believer has victories behind them, but every believer also has battles ahead. Some of you are facing difficult decisions about your future. Others carry burdens that no one else in the room knows about. Some are battling temptation. Others are walking through grief, illness, financial hardship, family struggles. Look, as a church, we have opportunities before us to make Christ non-ignorable in Mobridge. But there's still a lot of work to do. There are neighbors who have never trusted Christ. There are families who need hope. There are children who need to hear the gospel. There are disciples yet to be made. The mission isn't finished. If it were, we wouldn't be here. But we're also not walking into these challenges alone. Joshua 12 reminds us that the God who was faithful yesterday has not changed today. The God who defeated Sihon and Og, the God who brought down the walls of Jericho, the God who fought from heaven with hailstones, the God who kept every promise He has made, is still the same God. Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Our confidence is not rooted in our ability to overcome tomorrow's challenges. Our confidence is rooted in the unchanging character of our God. That means we don't move forward with fear. We move forward with faith. I mean, what good is faith if you don't do anything with it? We move forward with faith, not because we know what tomorrow holds, but because we know the one who holds tomorrow. Amen? As we come to the end of Joshua 12, we're left with this long list of defeated kings. Every name is a testimony that God keeps his promises. But this chapter also points us to an even greater victory, right? Joshua defeated earthly kings. Jesus defeated our greatest enemies. Our greatest enemy has never been another nation or another person. It's sin. Sin separates us from a holy God and leaves us guilty under God's righteous judgment. Along with sin comes death. And behind both of those stands Satan, the accuser who delights in keeping people in bondage. We can never defeat those enemies ourselves. No amount of good works, no amount of religious activity or moral effort could overcome them. But what we could never accomplish, Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Christ took our sin upon himself. He bore the punishment we deserved. When he cried, "It is finished," he declared that the payment for sin had been fully made. Then 3 days later, he rose from the grave, proving that sin had been conquered, death had been defeated, and Satan's ultimate power had been broken. Because of Christ, the greatest victory has already been won. The question is, have you received that victory? Scripture says that salvation isn't earned. It's received by grace through faith. If you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, today can be the day that your greatest battle ends. You turn from sin. This doesn't mean you stop sinning. I'm still a sinner. Sometimes my fuse is about that long. We keep sinning, but we got somebody that's paid for it. To repent of our sin means I don't want to do that anymore. I got to change the direction I'm going and follow Jesus. And let him start making changes within me that makes me not want to do that stuff anymore. That's what it means to turn from your sin. Place your faith in Christ. He will forgive you. He will give you new life. He will make you his forever. And for those of us who already belong to Christ, Joshua 12 leaves us with a challenge. Don't forget what God has done. Remember his faithfulness. Give him the glory for every victory. Then step into tomorrow with confidence, knowing that the God who has never failed his people never will. Keep your eyes on the victories of God, not so you can live in the past, but so you can walk faithfully into the future until the day we stand before the King of Kings, when every enemy will be finally defeated, every promise will be fulfilled, and we will celebrate the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for this place that we've been able to gather together. Thank you for your word. We thank you for this list of 33 kings that you defeated, that serve as a reminder of your faithfulness, to help push us toward trusting you as we step into tomorrow. Remind us of these victories. Remind us of your faithfulness, and let us count our blessings every day. In Jesus' name, amen.